Would you take your Bibles again with me and turn to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus? This is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 can be found in the Pew Bible on page 998. You have four Gospels, you have the book of Acts, you have the book of Romans, you have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you have Galatians, and then you reach Ephesians. If you're just joining with us this morning, this epistle speaks to the great truth of what it means to be a Christian. What God in Christ has done for those who are far off to be brought near, to be part of the body of Christ. Where we're at in chapter 2 is seeing how the redemption that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us as Savior is applied to our lives by the Father through the Spirit. And so let us give attention once more. This is God's holy, this is breathed out word, it's infallible, it's without error. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray once more. God, our Father, we do pray now that we would be given by your Spirit the enablement to worship you by listening and receiving your word, that it would humble our hearts but exalt the gospel of your Son, indeed our Savior and Lord, in the hearts and minds of all you gathered this morning. We pray that our walk would be as that has been enabled by the Spirit uniting us from Christ as raised from the dead. We pray this for his glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. It is these words in chapter 2 and verse 4 that really mark a transition in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. He opens this letter by speaking words of grace and peace, but then he goes through this long doxology of speaking of God's design to save a people for his own possession. In chapter 1, our studies there, we saw that God the Father ordains those who will become his people. And the Son, in the fullness of time, what we call Christmas, left aside his glory to take on our human nature, to walk this earth as the second Adam, to be our mediator and our redeemer, and ultimately to die on the cross for our sins and rise again for our justification so that we are reconciled to God. We have that peace that Paul says is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then the Holy Spirit brings about that application to our lives. Christ Jesus lived and died and rose again some 2,000 years ago. Here we are in 2019. How does Christ's saving benefits of redemption become your personal possession? Well, they do so through the Holy Spirit, bringing those truths to bear. The things you saw and heard me speak about in the welcoming and reception of Mike DeNiro as a member of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and the judgment to come. That's what Jesus said the Spirit would do in John 16. And then that Spirit, same Spirit, brings to life those who were previously dead. That's what verse 4 is so radically teaching us. But God, his intervention, He's bringing about a change that's not just peripheral or external, but is all-encompassing. You'll notice in your Bibles that in the beginning, it says, Paul says, we were dead, yet we were walking. Yesterday was the luncheon to celebrate and honor Bruce Martin, Reverend Bruce Martin, pastor of Ritual Park RPCNA. He's preached here many times on Sunday nights, been part of our evening worship. We got there a little late, and as we were coming down the steps, we were drawn into this herd of people already going to the table for food. Paul speaks about us being in the course or in the river of humanity that's being drawn by the world and by Satan and by our own flesh, enslaved to that. Dead yet walking. Not walking in a way that pleases God, but actually brings upon what he says here is the wrath of God. We're children of wrath even as the rest. And so it is that Paul brings this two words of gospel to our hearts and minds. What's to become of us? Is that our eternal estate, to be under the wrath of God? That's what hell is. To be facing God's divine justice for all eternity. And brothers and sisters and boys and girls and visitors, that's what we know we deserve. He's placed within each and every one of you, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, a barometer. Not to check the weather or a thermostat to see whether it's hot enough or cold enough, but actually a conscience deep within you, the mark of God's own divinity, so that deep down within our souls, what Paul says here in verses 1 through 3, we know it's true. Now that's bad news, but it's preparatory for the greatest news of all time. But God, being rich and merciful when we were poor, when I mentioned Mike being bankrupt before God spiritually, but God being rich in mercy, and not because Mike or me or any one of us here this morning are lovely. Yes, your children are lovely, and from a human standpoint we say that. We love our wives. But from a spiritual standpoint, there was nothing lovely about us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins and walking according to the course of this world, according to the power, prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, and indulging our lust of the flesh, of mind and heart. No, it's because of his great love with which he loved us. And how does that manifest it? Well, it's here what Paul says in Romans 6. It's through resurrection life. It's being made alive from the dead. It's what Jesus said, as we'll see in our sermon, to Nicodemus, that you must be born again to see and enter the kingdom of God. Now, this text and these verses before us hold out to us the gospel of God's grace that not only brings us out of the dominion of darkness, Satan, into the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ, but is the basis of our living for him. Paul, from this point on, beginning in verse 10, will be speaking about a different walk. Verse 10, you'll notice there in your Bibles, he says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would do what? Walk in them." Walk in them. Good works does not save, Paul says, but good works are the natural fruit of one who's been saved. Faith works, to say it in the language of James. It's a natural byproduct of our being raised together with Christ and united to him. Remember what Jesus said, you know this, in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But united to Jesus Christ, you will bear fruit." You will bear fruit. You will love God. You'll love your neighbor. You'll love even your enemies. Because God in Christ so loved you. And so these verses that we see before us here this morning are pivotal to our walk. Not only our salvation and what it means to be born again, but our whole life a living by grace. It's that grace that sustains us, enables us. Paul goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 1, he says this in chapter 4, "Therefore I implore you, I, a prisoner of Christ, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." Walk. And then chapter 5, he calls us to be imitators of God, to walk in love, to walk in the light, and to walk carefully. And how's that manifested? Well, chapter 5 and chapter 6, within our marriages, within our raising our children, within our workplace. In other words, all spheres of life are conditioned by the gospel of God's grace. And that's what we'll see this morning as we consider this great truth of being made alive to God, alive from the dead. And here's how we'll see it in three parts. First of all, alive from the dead. Alive from the dead. Then secondly, we'll see alive to God. And then third, we'll see born again. So look with me again at our passage. Alive from the dead. Well, it's already there and I've already expounded upon it. The estate of man is not just a little sick. Some of you have had colds over the winter. You go to the doctor, you get some antibiotics, you get some more rest. You might even eat chicken noodle soup to make you feel better. Christianity is not about just getting a little better. You might have struggled in your life with drugs or alcohol, maybe been incarcerated at some time, or maybe you've had a wonderful life up to this point, but you know you've been separated from God. And deep within your being, you know what Paul says here in verses 1 through 3 are true. You followed the world. You were, whether you're conscious of it or not, but you were an instrument or a pawn of Satan himself. You were indulging in the desires of your own flesh. In other words, at the center of your world was you. Selfish, self-centered, and ultimately, as Scripture bears out, as Paul says at the end of that sixth chapter of Romans, the end of that living is death itself. Paul says, for the wages of our sins is death. Paul sets that up as the backdrop. We know the word gospel, and you'll remember that it just comes to us in our English as good news. But it's good news in light of the bad news that before a holy God, and because of our union with Adam, that is, we're born in Adam as sinners, inclined to sin, guilty before God, and enslaved to sin. That the only remedy for that is not just, you know, fixing up your life, you know, perhaps getting a couple good self-help books, and joining a 12-step program, but rather you need resurrection life. And notice that's exactly what Paul's saying here. When he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even though the bad news is that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, notice in verse 5 he says, he has made us alive together with Christ. He's speaking about the most radical of good news. He's not talking about a little bit improvement in your life. You know, these television programs, make house makeovers and things like that, or beauty products, or fitness, getting a subscription to a fitness gym. No, he's talking about being made alive from the dead. Paul's speaking here in language that echoes what was witnessed by Martha and Mary and those who had gathered as this great funeral and mourning party there in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. When Jesus came after 4 days in order that the glory of God might be demonstrated in the resurrection of Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, from the dead. And Jesus said to Lazarus, after they removed the tomb stone, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out. That Lazarus was brought from death to life. Nothing within himself brought that about. But it was the power of our Creator and our Redeemer speaking words of life, so that now a heart that was not beating started beating. The veins that previously were dormant now coursed with blood. His mind that had been silent and now had been awakened again. And though covered with the cloths of his grave garments, he was able to rise up and come forth and be set free. Lazarus, of course, eventually died and anticipates that resurrection day of Christ's return. But it's a picture of what Paul says is what was true earlier in John's Gospel, in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came at the darkest point in the day, nighttime. said, surely you're from God. No one else could do these things. And Jesus addresses his greatest need. He's a Pharisee. He's a one set apart unto the law. That's what the word Pharisee means. He was a religious elite, those who were of this group that were an example to the rest of the Jews of what it means to be a true Jew. Apostle Paul, in his own portfolio, his own resume in Philippians chapter 3, would say, I was one of them. Nicodemus comes and Jesus says to him, you must be born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand this. He says, how can a person who's an adult go back into his mother's womb? And Jesus says, are you not a teacher of Israel? Don't you know the great truth of what Adam's sin has brought about, that we are born, each and every one of us, outside of the exceptions of John the Baptist? Well, not outside the exception, but he was conceived in sin and regenerated within the womb, that we're born dead on arrival. No one seeking after God. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, verse 25, the prophecy that Nicodemus should have understood as a teacher of Israel. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, a new heart I will give you and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my commandments. Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. That we're born, brothers and sisters, boys and girls and visitors, with a heart of stone, spiritually towards God, not moved with any sense of reverence and awe or honor or gratitude or fear, as Paul defines it in Romans chapter 1 through 3, but rather we're dead to God. All that was the condition at which time God in Christ intervenes. And that's exactly what Paul's teaching us here. He's speaking about the nature of our salvation. That is by grace, and it's by the intervening work of God in bringing us and uniting to Christ. And he says, but God. It's the intervention that changes everything. What's it change? Well, it changes where we stood before God. Notice in verses 1 through 3 that we were children of wrath. In other words, the right judgment of God for our sins was his condemnation. His righteous judgment for all our sins. That he's the creator of all things. And he created you and me in his image and likeness. And because we do not honor him or give him thanks or fear him, we deserve his condemnation. But Paul says here, through being made alive from the dead, we have resurrection life, and we are made right with God. Think about what Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 24. He said this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, notice the tense, has eternal life. Again, a present reality. And notice this, and does not come into judgment, but it is passed out of death into life. Notice the sequence of events. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And so what Paul's saying here is, by grace you've been saved, is that judgment has been dealt with, as he says in chapter 1 in verse 7, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look over in your Bibles to chapter 1 and verse 7. Notice what Paul says in this. In him, that is Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And notice what it is in accordance with. Not our works. Not a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of John Keegan, but according to the riches of his grace. In other words, that which we absolutely need, God is providing through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now notice how this also removes any possibility that we have any part in our salvation. It's the blood of Christ that John says in his first letter cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood of Christ, brothers and sisters, coming into this worship service out of different religions that makes purification for all of our sins. That is, there is no in between your death and being in heaven where your sins are being dealt with, but rather that in Christ, His once for all sacrifice for our sins, He has made purification for our sins. And so that is why we are saved by grace alone. We have been brought from death to life. It's radical. It's spirit wrought. That is, it's spirit made. It's the fulfillment of what Ezekiel heard from God, that He takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. So that, like in picture form, typological form, Lazarus now had a heart that was beating and his veins coursed with blood and his mind was alive to the reality that he had been brought from death to life, so too you have been radically born again. You've been awakened to the God you previously dishonored. The God you previously gave no gratitude to. The God you previously never served nor feared. You're awakened to the truth of who He is. You're no longer, as Paul says, suppressing who He is. And you know how we do this, brothers and sisters and boys and girls. We do it in some simple ways. Get home from work, come into the house, immediately put that television on. Turn the radio up loud. Let me drown out the voice of God and the conscience that's bearing witness against me. Paul saying through this grace that has come to us in our being resurrected and united to Christ that we have passed out of judgment because Christ has provided the once for all sacrifice for our sins. He has satisfied on your behalf and mine the righteous judgment of God. I ask you this morning, is that what you feel this morning? Is your conscience going haywire right now because you don't know Christ? Or is it going haywire because you know Christ and these truths have not impacted how you think and act? Paul says here, "And but God, being rich in mercy," is words of humility. It should produce within us as people of God's work the greatest humility before God and a heart's desire to worship Him and to serve Him. Do you know what it means to be passed from death to life? Do you know what it means to belong to God's kingdom now? Not at the end of your life and God tallies up how you lived, but through faith in Jesus Christ alone, right now, peace with God. Well, that's exactly what Paul is speaking of. Peace to God and alive to God. This is our second point. Not only alive from the dead, as wonderful as that is, but now alive to God. That's why the metaphor of the Christian life is walking. As Prophet Micah said, what does God require of you but to fear the Lord and to walk humbly before Him? That we are alive to God. And this we see not only here in this passage in the rest of the epistle, but we saw it in our first scripture reading. Remember back in Romans chapter 6, Paul's defending this gospel of grace. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. Or do you not know that all of you have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection? So that as He was raised by the glory of the Father, so too we should rise up and walk in newness of life. We've been born again, but we've been made alive to God. That's the argument Paul's building in Romans chapter 6, that grace is radical. It never leaves you who you were. Once saved, always saved. Now I'm a member of Grace OPC, and I can just wait till glory but live for myself. No, brothers and sisters and boys and girls and visitors, we've been created by God for God. We've been called to love God. There's a dissatisfaction in all your hearts this morning that only Christ Jesus can satisfy. There's a dissatisfaction in all of your unbelieving hearts if you sit here this morning without Jesus Christ. You keep chasing after the world, Satan, and your own flesh for that which will never satisfy. Like the addict who can't get enough of his next hit. Or the alcoholic, or the food cravings, or the internet, or porn, or anything in this life. Working, family. We make all the gifts of God, that which are good, into little gods. And they never satisfy. That's why we're at war within and without. Ever since the Garden of Eden, But Paul says here, and he says in Romans chapter 6, we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus in Romans 6:11. We are to offer the members of our body, that is our mind, our heart, and our will, our hands, our feet, and our lips, and our tongues, to the praise and glory of God, as those who were made alive from the dead to God. Romans 6:13 and 14. Do you follow the significance of this? This is not just some gospel evangelistic message to all of you. But it's radical grace, it's transformative grace that marks how you think and act, how you live and move and have your being. That you've been made alive to God. You now open God's word and you understand that the truth therein. You can read it and understand it. That it's understandable for a child to confess faith, but it's also deep and rich that theologians never would stop writing about it. It's the gospel of God's grace, and it's rich, and it's deep, and it's transformative. And what God in Christ wants is you. As he says earlier in chapter 2:1, as we saw it in our studies there, that he has brought us to this place by the Holy Spirit, and by the Spirit who's given, verse 14, chapter 1, as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. To the praise of His glory. And saved by grace means to be possessed by God. To belong to Him. We're the sheep of His pasture, Psalm 100. He has redeemed us to that end. That now we live to God. That the way we lived before in our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our self-destructive lifestyle now gives way to Christ-centered life. Paul says it beautifully, doesn't he? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. But the love of Christ constrains us. Having considered this, that one died for all, therefore all died, so that we might no longer live to ourselves, but live for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, Jesus Christ. And so we're not only made alive from the dead, but we're made alive to God. And that leads us to our third and last point, that this means that we have been brought to a place of being born again. Our life and our eyes and our eyes and our hearts are awakened to His glory. We've been born again. Notice what Paul says there. But God being rich in mercy, verse 4, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is the great truth that Nicodemus, as you read the Gospel of John, I encourage you to do so. Even be part of a Bible study reading through John's Gospel. We can see these truths borne out in the life of the Pharisee Nicodemus. Chapter 3, he comes to Jesus at night, and he comes at night as John's Gospel is marked with these contrasts of darkness and light, of death and life. And he comes at nighttime because he knows Jesus is different, but he's not ready to commit to Him fully. And here's this good news. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that you must be born again in order to see and enter the kingdom of God. He says to him that this is centered on the work that He would accomplish on His behalf. Verse 14, as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. To be born again means to be brought from a place of conviction to salvation. Chapter 7, the Pharisees are plotting to conspire and kill Jesus. And there's Nicodemus saying, we're Pharisees. And Pharisees are devoted to the law, and the law says that we can't convict anyone without witnesses, and that they have an opportunity their day in court. And they start doing what? The Pharisees start, yelling at Nicodemus and saying, what, you haven't become a disciple of Him, have you? And you fast forward to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Who's there with Joseph of Arimathea but Nicodemus? You take down the body, and Joseph of Arimathea asks of Pilate for the body, and who's there to help Joseph of Arimathea with the body but Nicodemus? Not in the dark, but in the light. Visible to all the critics and enemies and scoffers. If you're the Son of Man, save yourself and come down from that cross. But Nicodemus, the very words of Jesus Christ echoing in his ear. Not only the first must is that you must be born again in order to see and enter the kingdom of God, but the second must that makes the first must possible, that the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be lifted on that cross. He must endure the full wrath of God so that we who are dead in trespasses and sins might be made alive together with Christ, that our sins would be forgiven and dealt with decisively. That Jesus Christ on that cross, as you have there in your pews, as we reach out to this neighborhood of Fairlawn and Saddlebrook, Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." And then he committed his spirit to the Lord. That is the most important must. It opens the gateway for the Father's, for the Word of God to say, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved you." The words that Jesus says to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is what it means to be born again. It means to have the gospel impact now we think and act. That Jesus Christ has secured that salvation so that we might have eternal life now, presently, alive to God right now. That we might walk according to the calling to which we've been called. That we might be imitators of our Heavenly Father, Ephesians 5, in love, walking in love, and walking in the light, no longer walking in darkness. And walking carefully because we are on this side of glory, ever the more conditioned by the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ to us. And so, Christians, I ask you, is that which conditions the way you think and act? The grace of God in Jesus Christ in making you alive, born again, not dead anymore, but alive to God. Are you alive in your homes? Are you alive in your marriages? Are you alive when you're working on your taxes and you're balancing your checkbooks? Are you alive when you offer your services in the workplace? Are you alive to your neighbor? Are you alive to your children? Are you honoring and alive to your mother and father? Are you loving as God in Christ has loved you? Nicodemus came to understand that. He must be born again, so too we must be born again. Jesus secured that salvation and resurrection life through his resurrection from the dead. He needed and must be lifted up. So I ask you, those who have come this morning who know not Christ, perhaps you were raised in a different religion and you're in a lifetime process of trying to be right with God, how much is enough? What can you offer and render up to God that God in Christ has not offered on your behalf? The blood of Christ, the gospel says, cleanses us all our sins. Through the blood of Christ, Paul is saying this same set, chapter 2, we have peace with God. He is our peace. And so would you look to him this day? May the Spirit awaken your heart and minds to his glory, that you may behold him crucified and raised for your sins, for your reconciliation, for your eternal life, not at the distant future, but right now. For as we sang as we opened our time together, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's calling upon you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to live alive to God, and visitors who know not yet Christ to respond to this word that Nicodemus heard and was enabled by the Spirit to respond to. Hear his voice. Turn from your sins. Embrace the free gift of God. I close with Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that these truths would never leave us, but that by your Spirit you would impress them upon our hearts, that you have made to be hearts of flesh, to be coursing with life, and to be indwelled by your Holy Spirit, that we would render love to thee and love to one another, even to our enemies. For we were enemies when Christ reconciled us to you. You justify the ungodly. You cleanse us with the blood of your Son. you adopt us into your household of faith and you place us on that path and you call us to walk in reliance upon that grace. We pray that for Mike as he's heard that and confessed that and taken vows to that end. But we pray that for all of us who have made those vows, that in reliance upon your grace and the enablement of your Spirit, the means of grace of your word and sacrament, through Jesus Christ, our great high priest who intercedes for us moment by moment, we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we are called. And Father, for anyone who came into this building this day dead in trespasses and sins, would you visit them with your salvation? Would you raise them from death to life? Would you unite them to Christ and make them alive to the reality that you are God, the true and living God, God of all grace and mercy? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.